Praise the Lord. As Brother Paul was speaking, I couldn't help but just say amen in my soul. Some of my folks in our church have asked when we took just a little bit of a hiatus from our Bible study so I could finish preparing for camp and with the summer busyness of the schedule and all. When we resume our studies together, they want to study Ecclesiastes. And so I've been reading that even while I'm here, just starting to get that into my soul, into my mind. And of course, you know, reading some other folks, I'm enjoying, is it Philip Ryken, I believe, the president of Wheaton. I'm enjoying some of his commentary on Ecclesiastes. And it's interesting because, you know, I just was looking at that first chapter, really, you know, really kind of studying it a little bit. Had a little time today, you know, wanted to stay in the air conditioning. And, you know, someone titled that chapter, Why Bother? Why Bother? Well, if you read chapter one of Ecclesiastes, exactly what it says. You know, you go through life, you do all this stuff, and when it all comes to the end, it's like, why bother? It's just same, same, day after day, same old, same old. But the real reason is, of course, there's one of the secrets to Ecclesiastes is that phrase, under the sun. Under the sun. Yes, if you just look at everything that takes place under the sun, it sure does seem kind of meaningless, doesn't it? You know, I think about all those first days of school I had celebrated, all those last days of school, and then, you know, right, Brother Paul, then 2 months, 2.5 months later, here we go again. Stop the ride, I want to get off. Right? It's just the same old, same old. But we don't just live under the sun, do we? We have a different perspective. We have an above the sun. As we're going to see in a minute, we have one who not only is above the circle of the earth, but he is above all. And he is above everything. And my relationship to him and my love for him and his love for me is what gives all of this meaning. I remember years ago, there was a family radio station. Some of you maybe down New York City area or North Jersey may remember that. 94.7 WFME. And I still remember as a little kid, there was one fella, his name escapes me right now, but I remember his radio show was Life with Meaning. Life with Meaning. And you know, when we have Jesus, that's what we have. We have life with meaning because there's more. There's more. There's so much more. And I, of course, was thinking all day today about that Apollo launch. And you'll have to forgive me, but, you know, loving history. And I kind of consoled myself by thinking if Brother Gordon was here, he'd probably be doing the same thing. So I feel like I'm at least in a little bit of good company, although I'm not quite there, but I'm at least in the crowd. You know, he loved history so much. I remember the bicentennial, you know, and putting on the pilgrim outfits and all of that. So I was just thinking about it. And, you know, I read a few articles and looked at a few videos of them landing, you know, all that stuff that we have access to on our phone. And, you know, I just, a few things that I thought were quite interesting. I thank you for sharing that, Brother Petha. I did not know that. And I was thrilled that you shared that. Because while I didn't know that, I do know what the first meal on the moon was. Bacon and coffee. That was the first meal they ate on the moon. And you know what else was really interesting? On the moon, they could eat their food with a spoon. When they were out in orbit and traveling, you know, no gravity, they had to squeeze it out of bags. You know, you've been to those, you know, when I take the kids to, you know, Space Museum, you know, they get the astronauts ice cream, you know, and all that kind of stuff. Well, on the moon, there was enough gravity that they could actually eat, kind of like we, you know, regular style. So I thought that was kind of just an interesting thing. You know, moon dirt is very clingy. It was stuck to everything. It was stuck to everything. They said even when they would step, it would make this little cloud of dust, but because there was so there's no atmosphere, that dust would just, they said, would just like hit you and would stick to things. It even embedded into their face masks. And when they finally got back onto the module, when they finally took off and went back and pressurized and were able to take that off, you want to know what the moon smells like? Want to know what the moon smells like, or don't you want to know? He said it smells like charcoal mixed with water, like an old fire, like charcoal mixed with water. But you know what was interesting? By the time they got back It had lost its scent. When they finally gave it to the scientists and they began to work with it, the scent was gone. It had dissipated. So only a few men walking this planet knew what the moon smelled like. I thought that was interesting. There's a lot of little sermon vignettes here that we could use, you know? There are things that cling to us that we have to be careful with. Another thing they had to be careful with, I thought this was fascinating. You know, they were put into quarantine for 3 weeks after they got back. You know why? Because the scientists were afraid that they brought moon bugs back with them. Alien life. Because they watched a few too many science fiction movies. And they were afraid that they were going to bring alien life back with them. And so they were in quarantine for 3 whole weeks. And then the one thing that I thought was fascinating was Neil Armstrong almost didn't make this flight. Training for Apollo 9, he was almost killed in a training accident and narrowly escaped with his life. 2 Apollo missions later, he would become the first man to step foot on the moon. Now, you never know how things hinge. I think of even our lives. We go back over your life, you know, just one turn this way, one decision that way, changes the whole direction or trajectory of your life. And that was true for him. And then it's interesting that Buzz Aldrin and Michael Collins, 2 of the 3, are still living. They're still living. Neil Armstrong passed away in 2012, but 2 of them are still alive. Can you imagine being one of those guys and just standing there looking up at the moon and just standing with your grandkids saying, hey, you see that? Grandpa was there. Grandpa stood on the moon. I was up there. You know, one of the flights, I don't think it was 11, but one of the other flights, when they went around to the dark side of the moon, as they came around, in fact, it may have been one of the first flights to reach the moon. When they went to the dark side of the moon, they were very concerned about that because there would be no radio contact, nothing. They were on their own. But those astronauts who were on that said one of the most awesome sights they ever saw was as they came around the dark side of the moon, they saw something that no human being had ever seen before. And it wasn't a sunrise, it wasn't a moonrise, it was an earthrise. The earth began to emerge as they came around the moon. And you know what they did? As that earth, talk about a plan, as the earth began to emerge, they read something together. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. A few years later, one of the Soviet cosmonauts joked, I was up there and I didn't see God. And then, of course, one Weisenheimer responded, he could have seen God. All he had to do was take off his helmet. Just let that sink in for a minute. I know it's hot. All he had to do was take off his helmet. He would have seen God very quickly out in outer space. You got it, Brother Bob. Good. But, you know, why am I telling you this? Is this just an exercise in interesting facts? No. This morning, you know, we just finished up the book of Esther. I was so blessed by that personally, which is why I shared it with the folks throughout this week. I know we have some new folks who are here, so you have, I mean, I know you know the book of Esther, but you haven't been with us. What a fascinating, fascinating story. But knowing that we would have a few days left this weekend, and I recently in our church, I'm always telling the folks in church about my favorite passages of Scripture. I mean, I don't just preach on my favorite passages of Scripture. But, you know, as you're talking, I say, oh, this is my favorite. This is my favorite. After a while, the folks are saying, is everything your favorite? It's like, yeah, pretty much. But they know, if you're a member of our church, they all know that Brother John's favorite chapter in the Old Testament is Isaiah 40. And this morning, I began to just speak about some of the highlights from that chapter. And not because of that, but in fitting with what we're thinking about today, and this really is quite an anniversary. You know, so we have 50th anniversary. I didn't realize it. It seems so disparate to me that old Brother Hans, Uncle Hans, would be with the Lord in 69, the same year the man landed on the moon. I just never made that connection. Well, I did now. Only took, you know, how many years later? But turn with me to Isaiah 40. I want to take another little section and look at it with you. And I think that it just commentates, if you will, so powerfully on what we've been just talking and singing a little bit about tonight, about loving Jesus, a God that loves us. I love that song, The Wonder of It All. You know, George Beverly Shea. I always make sure I play that at least once while I'm here in the morning. The wonder of it all. Oh, the wonder of it all. Just to think that God loves me. But you know, to me, there is something that makes that almost incomprehensible. And I don't mean that in a bad way. I mean that in the way in which it just awes me. What? He loves me? Individually? Really? How can that be? I can't hardly fathom that. Well, I'm going to show you why. This piggybacks a little bit of what our brother Tim was sharing last night with the young people and with us all. I know I enjoyed so much what he was saying. But if you go all the way down in Isaiah 40 to verse 12, there's a passage here that always thrills me when I read it. Of course it does, right? It's my favorite chapter in the Old Testament. But read along with me. I know we have a lot of different versions here, but listen to how our God, this one who loves you so personally and intimately, who is he? Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Real quick, just go like that. This is what I had my folks in church do. Just go like that. Go like that. Do you know all the waters in the earth? That's all it is. You know, when I taught this to our folks in church, some of our folks like, you know, we like, me too. I like some real, something concrete I can wrap my head around. I looked up how many gallons of water are on the earth, estimated. You know what the answer is? Now, maybe you know better, but this is what I found on the internet. And it was a pretty relevant, I mean, it was a reliable source. It wasn't, you know, Joe's science facts or something like that. But according to scientists, there are approximately 326 million trillion gallons of water on Earth. Now, that's 326 and 18 zeros. Okay? Doesn't even fill it up. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? A span. About 10 inches, right? And marked off the heavens with a span. I looked it up again. How big is the universe? Well, latest estimates, and it's growing, so the number has increased since I last found this. 93 billion light years across. So that means if you could travel 186,000 miles a second, it would take you 93 billion years at that speed to go from one end of the universe to the other. To God? And of course, you know, it's not even that, but this is just our way of trying to wrap our minds around this. Who has enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure? And I have a lot of sweet little old Italian ladies in our church. I like because they cook for me sometimes. And you know them, I was saying, how can I get them to understand a measure? And you know Italian recipes. What's measured? Nothing, right? There you go, right? There's somebody who knows. Nothing. How much you put in? About that much. Right? Not that much. Right? What's a measure? So. Here. Who has enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure? Again, I wanted to know. How much dirt is on the earth? How much is that? I want to get an idea of this. Well, again, estimate. 1,600 trillion pounds of dirt on Earth. That's it. To God. Nothing. Who has weighed the mountains in scales? Let's just take one mountain. How about Mount Everest? Scientists estimate that Mount Everest weighs about 1 billion tons. That's one. Who has weighed all the mountains in the scales and the hills in a balance? Who has measured or directed, given direction to the Spirit of the Lord? Who gives God instructions? When God wants to look something up, what internet does he use? What encyclopedia does he use? Right? You know the answer. No one instructs him. What man shows him his counsel? Remember Job? Lord, come on. Give me some answers. I want to know. What was God's answer to him? You want to know, Job? Well, before, let me ask you a couple questions. Where were you when? Answer me. Tell me. Answer those questions. Go ahead. What was Job's response? All right. I put my hand on my mouth. I'm going to shut up. I'm not going to say any more. I'm done. Because I have no right. I have no idea. Verse 14. Whom did he consult? Who made him understand? Who taught him justice? Right? Don't we ask God? God, this ain't fair. Why has this happened? Why has that happened? Who taught God justice? Who teaches him knowledge? Who shows him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations. Not just one, all of them. Which one? Which time? Of all time. All nations that have ever existed. I looked up, said, what are some of the greatest nations in history? Well, according to historians, here's one top 10 list. You ready? You may not agree with it, but just think about some of these nations. Think about Rome. Lasted 1,000 years. United States is an infant compared to that, aren't we? United Kingdom. Remember? The sun never sets on the English Empire. Remember that greatness? China. How many thousands of years? My daughter, you know, whenever we're having spaghetti, you know the Italians didn't invent this. I know, right? So think of Great Wall. I mean, unbelievable. Greece, that little area. Think of all, could you imagine Socrates, Sophocles, Euripides, Plato, all living in Athens right around the same time. Athens was a small town. If you live near me, we call it like Red Bank. Red Bank is not as big as Glens Falls, bigger than Chestertown. Could you imagine these minds? Could you imagine walking into Starbucks? And there's these men, people sitting that would influence Western civilization for centuries and thousands of years, millennium, right? Think about it. Egypt, the pyramids. When I show my kids in school pictures of the pyramids, I always make sure I show them a picture with some tour buses parked nearby. Because you can't appreciate how big it is until I say, you see that little tiny thing there, that little speck? That's a tour bus. That's a coach bus, like what you guys just took on your last field trip. That's how big that is. You still don't know. Can't figure out how they did that. The glory of Egypt. I mean, think about it. They're still standing to this day. Did you know the pyramids were old when Moses was floating around Egypt? They were already old when Moses was there. Okay, so they've been history for a long time. The United States, right? The United States at one point had enough firepower that they could have destroyed the world at the end of World War II, when we were the sole possessors of the atomic bomb. An economy which has never been matched, right? But we're still young. Who knows, right? India, another ancient civilization. Millions of people, suspected by many that eventually, in a few years, may actually overtake China. in population of the world. Ancient cultures. Iran and Persia. Hey, look at that. If you were here with me last week, Iran and Persia, where the story of Esther took place, another ancient, powerful civilization, Iraq, the cradle of civilization. You realize that's where Abraham started. That's where he came from. Soviet Union, Russia, that vast nation. Think of these great, powerful lands. To God, they are like, that's it. One drop. Not even two. Just one. A drop in the bucket. And they are accounted, in verse 15, as the dust on the scales. That's a really fascinating description because, you know, you don't weigh dust on a scale, right? You're weighing something else. They are so small that they're like the stuff on the scale that you don't even measure. That's what they're like to God. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon, with all its cedar trees, would not suffice for fuel, nor all of its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. And I'm going to just skip down because it talks about idols, which is another whole issue unto itself. But I want to just end with this, verse 21. Do you not know? Do you not hear? And the prophet repeats it again later on. Maybe we'll look at this a little bit more tomorrow night, perhaps later on. He's basically saying to them in their language, don't you get it? Haven't you heard this? Don't you know this? Where you been? Where have you been? You get this? Do you fathom who God is? One of the reasons I think, and again, from my own experience, your experience I'm sure may be similar or different, I think one of the reasons that we give in to sin so easily sometimes is we really don't realize who God is. His power, that just a breath from him. Just a breath. Nothing great. Not even an effort. And we are consumed. We're going to talk about that tomorrow. The young people gave me the topic, the fire of God. I go, well, there's a pleasant thing to talk about to young people. But I really believe God helped me. And I just pray that God will speak to them tomorrow as he does this evening. But how powerful God is. How awesome God is. No matter how big we can imagine God being, we're not even close. We're not even close. We have to start with that. We can tell people Jesus loves you. We can tell people God is near you. God wants to relate to you. But until you get a little bit of a concept of how awesome, how beyond, how other God is from anything we can say or think or imagine, we don't really appreciate that relationship. Which is why that song, the wonder of it all, when we sing that in church sometimes, I think that. It comes to me. You know, I try to sing these things, you know, in the spirit and in worship. But I try to pay attention to what's going on. I try to think about, engage in those words. And the one question that always comes to me is, do you really wonder at that? Or do you think, you know what, Lord, I'm not that bad. You know, I guess you got a decent bargain when you picked me. Or do I really say, what is man that you are mindful of him? How do I merit that love? What do I ever do to deserve that grace. How did I ever get your attention? One who is vaster than the entire universe. How in the world did he ever find me? Why did he bother? The wonder of it all. The wonder of it all. And when I think of that, I think of this quote that I heard from Ravi Zacharias that I wrote in my Bible right next to this passage, and it's this. He wrote, "Wonder is captured in one word." That's a good one too, but worship. Worship. When we learn what worship is, then we have experienced wonder. And I never want to take away or diminish that personal, loving, individual, intimate relationship with which God calls us to. But I must also be balanced with the knowledge, what a wonder this is. This God that passes my ability to fathom. He deigns, as we sing in that song, "I have walked with Jesus." He deigns to come down and call me his friend and enter into a love relationship with me. There is only one response, and that is to bow in worship. I love that song that we sing, "Change from glory into glory, till at last in heaven we take our place, casting down our crowns before thee." Here it is, lost in wonder, love, and praise. When we really consider who God is, that's the effect that it should have on us. So many people come up to Pilgrim Camp and they look at the mountains and the lake. They say, "It reminds me how great God is." And it's true. But sometimes I say to them, and you know what? That's just the teeny tiniest tip of the iceberg. He's way greater. Way, and I'm not raining on their parade. I get it. But I say he's so much greater than that. But wonder of wonders, he loves me. He loves you. And he even allows us to love him back. Do you know in the history of the world how unusual and unique that is? I have taught so many religions, having taught world cultures and history. You know, as you do that, you see people trying to approach God or the gods, whatever form that may take. And, oh, there was that element of fear. And, oh, we have to appease them. We have to please them. But you never hear about them loving their God. They never love them. Nah. They're too scared. The gods are too capricious. You never know if they're going to wake up on the wrong side of the bed this morning and decide they're going to wipe you out. You just never knew. But because our great God, the great God, showed us his love, sending his son to become one of us, proves to us that he loves us. And when we are loved, now we can love in return. Ah, this great God. Those astronauts, they went up to that little rock, 240,000 miles away. That's about 250,000 miles. Anybody drive that far to Pilgrim Camp? Traveling at 25,000 miles an hour. Standing there, looking out into space. God just holds it like this. Yet he loves you. And he loves me. And I don't know about you, but you know what that does for me? That makes me want to love him so much more. Worship. The word means worth-ship. Think about who he is. Meditate on that. and let that inform your worship. He is great. He is above all. He is indescribable. Paul describes him as the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, to whom alone belongs honor and glory forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. You know why Paul ends that with amen? Because that means let it be so. Because he wants us to get it too. He says, let it be so. My prayer for you is that you'll get it too. My prayer is that I'll get it. That throughout this lifetime, until we see him face to face, he will just become greater and greater and higher and more lifted up. But yet, be closer than a brother. With me until the end of the age, loving me, calling me his own, drawing me into a relationship. I'm telling you, this will blow your mind. I'm sorry, that's how we talk in Keensburg. We just say, this is just, you know, I have a dear friend who's originally from Newark, and he'll just shake his head and it just blows my mind. It does. It does. It should. If it doesn't, we don't get it. If we could just, you know, sit and say, oh yeah, that's really cool. No. No. This is mind-blowing. This has never been revealed in the history of the world. This is our God. This is the one whom we worship. So let's just pray, shall we? Father, you are so great. It's indescribable. Even in these words, in your holy word, we know that there's even a limitation to this language because it just defies our ability with our tongues to describe who you are. But Lord, all of that vastness, all of that eternality, somehow it comes down and it dwells in our hearts. Who are we that you should be mindful of us? I feel like Solomon, Lord. What is this temple that it can hold the one that the heaven of heavens cannot contain? But yet you love us to such a degree that you come down and you come within and you reveal yourself to us and you love us and you teach us and you change us and you use us. Lord, it just makes us want to bow. It makes us want to worship you. Help us, Lord, as we consider these things, to be better lovers of Jesus. May it make us better worshipers who will worship you in spirit and in truth. May it make us truer followers of you. Lord, may we just desire to do what you tell us to do with all of our hearts. We ask that you'll do this for us. We pray that you'll do this for the young folks as they're down in that service right now, Lord, hearing about your greatness, your holiness. Lord, draw them to yourself, Lord. You draw them. Do for them what they can't do for themselves, Lord. Do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. But you can, because you are the great God. We love you. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that reveals these things to us. We claim your presence in our lives. We ask these things all in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise. Did you have a song, Brother Paul? No, okay. Let's sing number 53. I know Brother Paul has such a vast reservoir of those songs in there. I always so much enjoy what he plays. 53, come thou almighty King, help us thy name to sing. Help us to worship you as we ought. Spirit, truth, and of course, Jesus, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. Let's sing this in praise. Then we are going to be dismissed. You are certainly welcome to stay and pray. We don't have a staff meeting to push us out, so you are free to remain or to go back. If you want to go back to the air conditioning and pray, you are welcome to do that too. The Lord knows. But let's sing it together, shall we? Come thou almighty King, help us thy
Father, all glorious, or all victorious, come and reign over us, Ancient of Days. Come, thou incarnate Word, gird on thy mighty sword our prayer attend. Come and thy people bless, and give thy word success. Spirit of holiness on us descend. Come, holy comforter, thy sacred witness bear. In this glad hour, thou who almighty art, now ruling every heart, and ne'er from us depart, Spirit of power. To the great one in three, eternal praises be, hence evermore. His sovereign majesty may we in glory see, and to eternity love and adore.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. 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 Lord, be with us as we return to our rooms or whatever our destination is. May that omnipresent God, who is everywhere, we know you can minister to us just as powerfully in our rooms as you can here. Wherever we may go, whatever our destination, we ask that you will be with us. We believe your hand of blessing will rest upon each one. Again, we just continue to stand in faith with those who are ministering to the youth in the village. We believe that this great God is going to be glorified. And we're going to worship you now and through eternity. We thank you for this time together. Be with us now, Lord Jesus, until we gather again. We ask this in your name, Lord. Amen. Amen. God bless you.